Let's open the scriptures to Revelation 3, 14 to 22. This is part of the book of Revelation where the Lord is speaking to several different churches, and our passage today begins in chapter 3, verse 14, where he speaks to the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let us pray. O living Lord, what a precious thing is your word. Help us to receive it now with gratitude, with open hearts and minds, so that you can come close to us and work in us and upon us to be more of what you want us to be individually and together. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When we open today's scripture passage, we see that the finance committee of the First Baptist Church in Laodicea has finished its planning meeting for the budget for next year, and things are looking really good. So far in the current fiscal year, as in previous years, giving has far exceeded expenses. So if these offering trends continue, the congregation can count on another healthy surplus. They can take some of it and stash it away in a CD, add it to the other savings that they already have in the church's bank account. Now, mind you, there are no plans for taking any of this money and investing it in mission or ministry, those kinds of things, because folks in the pew feel like it's simply good just to have it in the bank. Just to have it there. It helps give the folks in the pews a sense of security, serenity. So when the First Baptist Church of Laodicea looks in the mirror, it sees a successful church with plenty of money, lots of property, tons of programs, a prominent reputation, and the tallest steeple in town. That's what they see. But when the risen Christ looks at the church, he sees something different. Instead of abundance, he sees impoverishment. According to the living Lord, you say, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing." But you do not realize that you are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. So what looks to the church like a reason for self-reliance and pride looks to the Lord like a reason for rebuke. And so he shows up at the church's door. Now, thankfully, because giving is up so much, the church has been able to afford one of those new security systems, which includes one of those fancy camera doorbells, so that the pastor and the church secretary, if there's a knock or a ring at the door, they can just look on their cell phone and see who's there, even from some remote location, and respond and offer help. How may I help you? To which Jesus replies, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Eat with us. Well, maybe this visitor doesn't realize that the fellowship meal was last Sunday. Actually, this visitor knows more about the church than the church knows about itself. The problem is the church is so full of what it thinks it has and what it thinks it knows that the Lord of the church, well, he's on the outside looking in instead of on the inside where he wants to be with the church. And not just on the inside, but on the inside sharing a meal with his people. Keep in mind in that day and time, to open your house, to extend hospitality, particularly to a stranger, was not only that, an act of hospitality, it was also an act of an experience of great mutual intimacy and fellowship with one another, an experience of closeness. Think of Jesus' own ministry and how he shared table fellowship with so many as part of his work, particularly folks who were on the margins of society. And the early church, they continued Jesus' own pattern of breaking bread from house to house. So when Jesus comes knocking on the door of the church in Laodicea, he doesn't just want a spot at the pew or in the pew. He wants a seat at the table, which is where some of the deepest and most important and most life-transforming work actually happens, there at the table. I think that's part because there at the table, that's where gratitude gets cultivated. That's where thankfulness gets voiced. This Thursday, when you gather with family and friends and loved ones, in many ways, the focal point of your gathering will be the table and the food that fills it. A table is where we come to acknowledge our sense of need, our dependence, our utter reliance on resources that we can't generate for ourselves. It's a place of gratitude. There was a classic Western movie called Shenandoah, and in it, Jimmy Stewart starred as Charlie Anderson. He spends a lot of his time trying to keep his family out of the Civil War. And in one scene, he gathers there at the table with his family. There's an empty seat because his wife is no longer with him. And he reminds all the children gathered there at the table, "Now, your mother wanted me to raise you all as Christians, and I may not be as good at that as she was, but I am going to work at helping you learn some manners." And he gestures that they all should bow their heads, and he leads them in prayer this way: "Lord, we cleared this land, we plowed it, sowed it, and harvested it. We cooked the harvest. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be eaten if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog-boned hard for every crumb and morsel. But we thank you just the same anyway, Lord, for the food we're about to eat. Amen." Through the course of the rest of the movie, we see how one tragedy after another strikes Charlie and his family. The youngest son is mistaken for a soldier and gets captured. One of the other sons and his wife are murdered by marauders. A third son gets shot by an overzealous sentry. So in the next part of the film where we see Charlie gathered together there with his family, there are other empty seats at the table. And he's prepared to lead them again in their same faithful litany at the meal. But this time we hear his voice quiver and start to break up some as he leads the prayer and eventually gets to that part where he's shakingly saying, if we hadn't done it all ourselves. So he stops and gets up and walks away from the table, a proud man yet broken and stripped of his pride, knowing that he needs to turn to the Lord, but still not yet ready to repent and acknowledge and ask for God's help. I think that in the church at Laodicea, a lot of the praying had started to sound like Charlie Anderson praying. Lord, we did all this, but we thank you just the same. Amen. You see, here was a church that had become more reliant on itself than on God. But notice something. Notice that that doesn't stop Jesus from loving this congregation. And he still shows up. In fact, he loves it so much that he shows up at the door calling for repentance, calling for renewed commitment in their lives. They see themselves as strong. They see themselves as alive. But Jesus sees them as dead. Dead. And he is here at their front entrance, rightfully angry with them. But he's ready, notice, to love them back to life. To love them back to life. And he knows that in order to do that, he has to serve up more than just a generous helping of condemnation. Some of that has to be there. But he also has to offer them resources that can revitalize them and renew them and restore them. And those will be different, I think, from the kinds of resources that they're accustomed to. Keep in mind that Laodicea had a reputation for being a very prosperous city. It was known for its financial strength, for its linen and wool industry, for its advances in medicine. These were some of the things that it had built its reputation on. It produced an eye salve that was sold all over the Roman Empire. So a significant portion of Laodicea's population had gotten accustomed to wealth, health, fancy clothes. And it turns out that the church had fallen right in line, had blended in with the culture that it inhabited, assimilated its culture. It was a rich church in a rich city. It's no wonder that Jesus shows up at the door calling for change in their life together. Now, if you're hosting a Thanksgiving meal this coming week, you probably already know or will soon know probably who's going to be showing up at your door, who's going to be there. But if you had lived in New York City in the 1870s, you might have gotten a surprise by some folks who came knocking at your door. On Thanksgiving Day, school-aged children would gather in groups and they would go from house to house, knocking on doors and basically begging for treats of different kinds. It came in a variety of ways: vegetables, candies, fruits, baked goods, even pennies. It was called Ragamuffin Day, because children would dress up in old and torn clothes and would go from house to house begging for a handout. They were also smart enough to know that they should probably spend most of their time at houses of the well-to-do residents of the city. Folks would be working on their Thanksgiving feast and suddenly find themselves inundated with folks at their door asking for help. Well, the wealthy elite decided that they had sort of gotten tired of what they considered harassment by groups of children asking for help. So they managed to pull some levers and get Ragamuffin Day and all its parades shut down. Now, here was a Thanksgiving tradition where the rich were there and the poor, and in this case, the poor came knocking at the door of the rich. The haves, well, they were on the inside, and the have-nots, they were on the outside, which prompts a good question about today's scripture. Which way is it in today's text? Now, in one respect, the proud and prosperous Laodicean Christians, they're on the inside. While the risen Jesus, the one who's been stripped of everything and nailed to a cross, is on the outside looking in. In one respect, that's the case. But in another respect, the deeper truth is, as we go fuller and fuller into it, the deeper truth is that the poor ones are on the inside. And the rich one is on the outside. Though it has a lot of stuff within its walls, the Laodicean congregation is actually spiritually impoverished, while the one on the outside, Jesus, has all the riches. The riches that that church and every church actually needs. The riches of Christ. I like the way that preacher John Stott has put it when he reflects on this particular church. He says, "Here is welcome news for naked blind beggars. They are poor, but Christ has gold. They are naked, but Christ has clothes. They are blind, but Christ has eye salve. Let them no longer trust in their banks, their eye powders, and their clothing factories. Let them come to Him. Let them come to Him." Remember, though, that first, Jesus has come to them. His arrival there at the door has been depicted by many artists. One of them was William Holman Hunt, who painted this scene entitled "The Light of the World." It hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And in this depiction, Jesus is standing there at the door, a crown of thorns on his head, a halo around his head. His hands bear the nail marks of his crucifixion. He wears a long white robe similar to what the Jewish high priest would have worn. In one of his hands is a lantern, and that lantern actually provides most of the light for the whole scene because it's getting late in the day. Darkness is coming. Who knows, the way that this is depicted in that painting, it looks as if Jesus has been standing there knocking all day, waiting. Time and opportunity are passing quickly. So as we approach Thanksgiving Day, it's a good opportunity for us as well to remember and reflect on how Jesus is knocking at the door of our church. How he's knocking at the door of our church. Remember, he's not here to deliver a trophy for self-accomplishment and congregational achievement. Our prayer in this church isn't, "Lord, we did all this ourselves, but we thank you anyway. Amen." Not that. Oh, Jesus is at the entrance because we easily slip into self-reliance, complacency, and a lack of gratitude in our lives. We fail to be vigilant in gratitude. We start conforming more to the ways of the world sometimes than to the ways of Jesus Christ and what he calls us to. We fall into the trap of thinking that, well, we're here to be successful and prosperous, just like the culture we inhabit. And we start to think like that or act like that. We become blind to our own state of need and our own utter dependence on the Lord, whose death and whose resurrection have made this congregation and the new life that we have in Christ possible in the first place. And that's where it comes from. There's a theologian and author named Elton Trueblood who once noted, "In our modern world, our real danger comes not from irreligion, but from mild religion, not irreligion, but mild religion. So whether in Laodicea or Brian's Road, religion can become mild. We can get lukewarm, like our scripture passage says today. Apathy starts to overtake appreciation. Self-reliance increases, gratitude decreases, but then somehow there's a knock at the door of our church and the door of your heart, calling you and calling us to repentance and to renewal and to restoration. Who is there at that door? It's Jesus. He's motivated by mercy, and he's led by love to call you and me to repentance and to renewal and reinvigoration, to a distinctive way of living in the world, of following him. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door and let me in, I'll come in and eat with that person, and that person with me. I stand at the door and knock. Let's pray. O living Lord, thank you that through your word you come knocking on the door of our church and the doors of our hearts. We confess to you those times and ways that we think that within and among ourselves we have all we need, or when we slip into complacency or apathy or lukewarmness individually and as a church. We pray that you give us the power and strength of your Spirit to turn to you and look to you and love and live distinctively in this world that's so caught up in success and prosperity and prominence and power. Help us to follow and embody more of the way of Jesus, the way of true, lasting riches in our lives and in our church. Help us to open the door now in whatever ways that we need to welcome you in, to do what you want to do. We pray this for your glory. Amen.